Let's turn to Psalm 3, the Psalm number 3. Thank you for coming. We appreciate your presence with us this evening. Psalm number 3. Now, this study will not be a continuous study. A lot of Psalms here. And so we'll come and go into this book. We'll see as the Lord will lead us. But we're in Psalm number 3, and that is where we are chronologically in our studies. The third Psalm, let's read the Psalm together. The psalmist says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. Amen. May God bless even as we've read this third psalm together. Well, many of the psalms give no indication at all as to the events that led to their composition. Psalm 3 is different, for Psalm 3 does provide us in its historical title with some of the details as to the event that surrounded the writing of the psalm by David. The psalm's title informs us that this is a Davidic psalm, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. This brief title at the beginning of the third psalm sheds light on the historical events that provoked the sweet psalmist of Israel to compose this sacred song. It would be right to say that some of the most treasured blessings that we ever receive from God arise out of the most tragic of circumstances and happenings in our lives. And such is the case when we come to read this psalm. We would never have had this psalm if David hadn't have gone through the tragic events that led to him taking nib to parchment and writing this third psalm. One can only but imagine how David must have felt when he had to leave the royal palace in Jerusalem behind, not because some foreign power had invaded the land, but because his son Absalom, his own flesh and blood, rose up in rebellion against him to challenge his authority and his role as Israel's king. And he, as David, flees the royal palace accompanied by a small band of family members and loyal friends. And in retrospect, he now comes to write this psalm, a psalm that we want to ponder this evening. And there are a number of things that I want us to consider. I want you to notice, first of all, the trouble that David experienced. David, with all of his faults and failings, was still a man after God's own heart. That is the Spirit's testimony concerning David over there in Acts 13 and the verse 22. David was a man after God's own heart. Now, you would have thought that such a man, such a godly man, would have had few enemies, but not so. David had many enemies. He comes to state that he would not be afraid in verse 6 of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. The tide of popularity for David had now waned, and now he found himself with the tide far out with regard to his acceptance among the people. Another had come and stole the hearts of the people of God away from God's anointed king. And so David has his many enemies. A man of God, a man who walked with God, a man who walked closely with God, is a man who has his enemies. You see, the closer that a person walks with God, and the closer a person walks alongside God, the further they will walk at a distance from the world. And that divergence between them and a godless society becomes a point of contention and conflict. David found that out to be so in his life. Here's a man who was trying to live an upright and a godly life, as much as a justified man could do. Here's a man, we would say, that was doing everything by the book, and yet he comes to say and lament these very words in the verses 1 and 2. He says, "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God." You know, as Christians, you and I should not think that simply because we live our lives according to the word of God, that we're not going to have our enemies, we're not going to have our adversaries. In fact, living in such a way by the word of God is a sure recipe for us to have our enemies. We will be opposed and we will be maligned by others. Lord Jesus Christ said in John 15, verses 18 and 19, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." John the Apostle would write in 1 John 3:13, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." And so David finds himself now, as it were, surrounded by many an adversary and many a foe. Even though he was walking in the center of God's will, even though he's walking according to the rule of Scripture and the statutes and the commandments of God, here's a man who has his enemies and his adversaries. The bitter pill that David had to swallow was that his enemies came from his own family and from his close circle of friends. Absalom, Ahithophel, Shimei, and other once loyal supporters had now turned their back on Israel's king. The writer of the psalm was one who was wounded in the house of his friends. What happened to David was to be experienced by David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas Iscariot, a disciple and a familiar friend, turned on the Son of God and delivered him into the hands and over to the will of his enemies for a mere 30 pieces of silver. How troubling it is when family and friends turn against us. The Savior said in Matthew 10, 35 and 36, "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall they be of his own household." Not all family members or former friends will be supportive of our choice to follow the Lord Jesus Christ as one of his disciples. Some of you have maybe found that out to be so. It is sad to hear of young converts who relay to you what their family or friends have said or done in an attempt to get them to turn their back on God, the one who saved them and the one who gave them new life. I remember years ago I heard the true story of a Christian couple who got married and they didn't want a disco at their wedding reception. But the family of the groom, they decided to book the adjoining room in the hotel where the couple were having the reception. That family paid for a disco so that the guests could attend it after the former part of the wedding reception had concluded. Members of their own family had went against their explicit desire. To pour oil onto the fire and to add insult to injury, verse number 2 informs us that there were many who took to harassing David with the cruel and simply factually untrue charge that there was no help for him in God. There is no help for him in God, they said. Talk about kicking a man when he's down. God has forsaken him. God has abandoned him. God has cast David off. That's what they were claiming in this very taunt. There is no help for him in God. Is that not what the devil comes and whispers into our ears after our failures as Christians? There's no deliverance or salvation for you. No way of recovery from your backsliding. No hope of there ever being reconciliation between you and your God. But it's all lies. But sadly, we fall for his lies, hook, line, and sinker. And we end up in despair weeks on end. In times like that, when we feel that there is no help for us in God, we need to take ourselves to the Word of God and remind ourselves of many precious promises that we find therein. I think of those words there in Hebrews 13, verse 6, so that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Psalm 55 in the verse 4, "Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul." Or those familiar words in Isaiah 41:10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." In times when the enemy would make the bold claim that God is no longer the help of his people, we must choose to lean on God's promises rather than to listen to Satan's lies. We lean on the promises rather than listen to Satan's lies. You know, our great high priest, Lord and Savior, empathize with us when our foes question God's willingness to help and to assist us in our time of need. For he himself had enemies who questioned whether or not God would come to his aid when he hung upon the tree. From beneath the cross, the Savior's adversaries cast their scorn. Matthew 27, verse 43, "He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." You know, we learn from the experience of David's greater son, Jesus Christ, that our present circumstances must never be the gauge by which we determine whether God is for us or God is against us. You know, we may have a multitude of foes against us, and our life circumstances may appear that God is against us rather than for us. And yet the child of God can be assured that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. If we gazed upon the Savior at the cross and looked at his present circumstances, we would have, in our natural fleshly thinking, would have believed that God the Son had no helper. But that was simply not the case. And so we must not gauge our circumstances, as difficult as they may be, as the gauge to determine whether God would be for us or against us, whether he will be our helper or whether he will not. God has promised to be the helper of his people. And so the trouble of David the psalmist, we find here that he has his enemies and his foes. He's become, as it were, the one who has been rebelled against, and that's from his own flesh and blood, Absalom. Having given thought about the trouble of that David experienced, I want you to think in the second place about the trust that David exhibited. Now, it's true that David's enemies were numerous, and that their mocking and their mockery of him was cutting and cruel. But none of these things shook David's confidence in God. David's unshakable confidence in God expressed itself in the life of the psalmist when he resorted to the place where every righteous soul resorts to in times of crisis and in days of trouble. David finds himself at the throne of heavenly grace. But thou, O Lord, he says, art a shield. Verse 4, he says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. He heard me out of his holy hill. John Calvin said, the only remedy for allaying our fears is this, to cast upon him all the cares which trouble us. And this is what David is about to do. Taking himself off to God, he cries to God with his voice. You see, that is but the natural response of the genuine child of God when troubles assail and when trials come. The believer naturally gravitates to the one to whom they can pour out their soul to. Take it on just a natural level. When a child gets into trouble or difficulty, they seek help from who? Well, they seek help from those who love them the most, those who care for them the most, their mother or their father. And so it is for the Christian in their trouble. They are compelled to fly to the one who loves and cares for them the most, their heavenly Father. I think I would be right in saying that we wouldn't do as much praying as we do if we didn't have as many troubles as we do. We wouldn't do as much praying as we do if we hadn't as many troubles as we do. You see, our troubles take us to God in prayer. Trouble takes you to prayer. And thus we could say with Mr. Spurgeon, he says, blessed hurricane that drives the soul to God and to God alone. Blessed hurricane that drives the soul to God and to God alone. Can I suggest to you that one of the reasons why God sends trouble into our lives is to get us praying? To get us praying. You ever think about that? You ever think about trouble in that way? You think about whenever you've got no trouble in your life? What's your prayer life like? Maybe not as consistent as it ought to be. Certainly not as earnest as it ought to be. Certainly not as frequent as it ought to be. And then trouble crashes in. And what do? We take ourselves off to God in prayer. And so we have to bless God for the trouble. We have to thank God for the trouble. And not only does it take us to God in prayer, but it keeps us praying. Trouble keeps us praying. Praying to the God who alone can answer prayer. Now David was on earth. God was in heaven. Notice what it says. He heard me out of his holy hill. Out of the holy hill, David was on earth. God was in his holy hill. And yet though the distance was great between the child and his heavenly Father, yet distance made no difference. For God still heard the cry of his distressed child of God. Reminds me of those words of Robert Murray McShane. He said, if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. And tonight God will hear our cries. Here we are, Portland own Free Presbyterian Church. But though we are on earth, he'll hear us from his holy hill. He will hear our cry. Now let's for a moment eavesdrop You shouldn't eavesdrop, but let's for a moment eavesdrop into David's prayer closet. Let's eavesdrop into David's closet. Let's listen to him praying. Verse 3, "But thou, O Lord," he says, "art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head." You know, in prayer, David is really responding here to the accusation, the unfounded accusation of the enemy, who said there is no help for him in God. Now, David could have listened to the enemy. David could have taken the enemy's words and dwelt in them and mulled and meditated upon them, and David could have started to believe the lie of the enemy. There's no help. No help whatsoever in God. But David takes himself off to God, and in faith, he says, there is help. There is help for me in God. God is my shield, he said. He is my help. He is my help. David, this accusation that is placed against him, there is no help for him in God. You know, David could have wasted his time and energy trying to defend himself in some public forum or in some public platform. You know, that's what people do today. That's what people do today. Whenever they feel themselves to be wronged, they jump on to some social media platform in order to get their side of the story out to the general population. And really what their posts and what their tweets do is simply add fuel to the fire. It doesn't help. It doesn't help. The venting of maybe a bitter experience or some happening within the family or within the Church of Jesus Christ, and they make it known to the general population at large. Listen, David didn't engage in debate on some public platform. He engaged himself in private prayer. And that's what we should do, brethren and sisters. When you've been wronged, stay off the public platform and get into private prayer. Because God hears and God answers prayer. In prayer, David came to focus on the Lord, Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God, the God who keeps his promises. And that, and on that, David came to lean hard upon in his time of trouble. You see, God had pledged that the throne of Israel would be David's, not Absalom's. And so David trusted in the promise even whenever everything seemed to be running contrary to it. There may come a time in your life when it seems that everything is running contrary to the promise that God gave you. It might be a promise regarding the salvation of a loved one. Instead of them softening to the gospel, they seem to get harder. Maybe it's with regard to some avenue of ministry or Christian service, but every door that you seem to go towards, it seems to be closing hard, fast in your face. But in those times and at that moment, you need to remember the promise that God gave you. That's whenever faith begins to kick in. You must believe in God, have faith in the one who made the promise, rather than focusing on the circumstances. And so David, he believes that God had made him king, and that God would sort it all out. God would sort it all out. Now David focused on three things when addressing God in prayer. Firstly, he spoke about how the Lord was his shield. "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me." By comparing the Lord to a shield, David means that he was being defended by God and by God's power. Our safety stands in what the Lord is to us. He is our shield. Just as a physical shield protected the ancient warrior, so God protects his people. As a shield, he comes between us and danger. He preserves the trusting soul from fatal injury. He protects the upright in heart in all places and at all times. Octavius Winslow wrote, "Christ is our ever-present shield, near at the moment of assault and skillful to deflect and disarm it. Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield," or words addressed to all who have like precious faith with him. Oh yes, the Lord encompasses you. Encircled by danger, you're also encircled by the ever-present protection of Jesus. He is our shield. David will then speak of how the Lord is his glory. He says, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory." Now you think of David's glory. Think of David's glory at this point in his life. It is a fading glory. The royal palace is no longer his place of residency. Court life was no longer his privilege. The throne and the crown remain in Jerusalem. The outer glory of David is fading, it's waning. It's no longer what it used to be. And yet David realized that it wasn't thrones and it wasn't crowns and it wasn't palaces that was his glory, but rather that it was God who was his glory. Not the trappings of royal life, but God was his glory. David came to realize that God's honor, God's glory was at stake in this rebellion. Absalom had never been anointed king or appointed to occupy the throne. The king's son had seized his father's inheritance in an act of treachery, something that dishonored the name and the cause and the purpose of Jehovah. And so David invokes the glory of God as to the reason why God should intervene. In prayer, we do that at times. We remind God that it is his glory. It is his honor that is at stake. Do it for thine honor's sake. Do it for thy glory's sake is often the plea that goes up to God in prayer. And David, he's pleading the glory of God in prayer. "You're my glory," he says. David spoke thirdly about how God was and Jehovah was the lifter up of his head. You can imagine David's head was undoubtedly and understandably hanging low in spirit, I would say, of dejection and defeat at this moment in his life. However, David believed that God would reverse the situation that he was presently in, and that God would lift up his head, that head downcast and dejected because of the trouble that he's now in. He believes in faith that God will lift up his head again, that God will set him in his rightful place again. He believes God, the promise of God. Dejected, discouraged, disheartened, downcast. That's maybe how you have come to the meeting tonight. Well, let these words encourage you. God is the lifter up of the head of all who are bowed down and who trust in him. While we naturally focus on our difficulties and grievances, let's take a leaf out of David's book and let's focus on our God. Our God. There's a third section in the psalm. It runs from verse 5 through to the end of the chapter. It's a section that speaks of the triumph that David enjoyed. The triumph that David enjoyed. When in our trials we are brought to a place where we can live by faith and not by sight, it's not long before we find ourselves then triumphing. And so it was in the life of David. He no longer looked around him, but he looked upwards. He believed in God. He trusted in God. And now we find him triumphing. No sooner had he thrown the burden upon the Lord that David was now triumphing in his God. I want you to notice in David's triumphing, we find him first of all resting in God. He rests in God. Verse 5 and 6, he says, I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about, having been driven from the capital city, from his throne and from his home, compelled now to wander as a fugitive, pursued by his enemies who were numbered by their thousands and at any moment could have overtaken him, aye, and slain him. David is still able to sleep like a baby. Such is the proof of the benefit of resting in God. For it is God who gives the troubled soul that calmness and peace of mind in the time of trouble. Here's a man so at peace with his situation, having placed it in God's hands. Having placed it in God's hands, that he's able to go to bed and have a good night's sleep. I have given it over to God. And now I'm going to bed. And God gave his child sleep. David is enabled to rest in God, having entrusted his troubles to God. Beloved, since the God of the Bible neither slumbers nor sleeps, there is no point in you or I sitting up all night worrying about our troubles. Tell God about them and then go to bed resting in the fact that he will sustain you. We're brought again to that thought from our motto text. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. And that's what we read at the end of the verse 5. For the Lord sustain me, because he cast his burden upon the Lord. And just as David was given the ability to sleep through the dark night, because God sustained him, so there is no circumstance in which God cannot sustain us. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. In David's triumph, we not only find him resting in God, but we then find him relying on God. Verses 7 and 8. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. You know, David didn't rely on the arm of flesh because he knew that the arm of flesh would fail him. Instead, he relied on the Lord. And so we find him calling upon the Lord once again. Arise, O Lord, he said, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten mine enemies upon the cheekbone with an eye upon past deliverances and previous victories. David, now emboldened with a renewed faith in God, asked God to help him again. Help me again. Help me again, Lord. Deliver me again. Save me again. Rescue me again. Brethren and sisters, we who rely on, or who we rely on in the day of trouble, evidences where our faith and our confidence actually rests. It ought to be the desire of every Christian to rest and to rely on the Lord. Here's David, and he said, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. My deliverance will come from the Lord. And then he ends with that wondrous truth, thy blessing is upon thy people. God's blessing is on God's people. God desires to bless his people. His blessing is upon us. The blessings of heaven, the blessings of earth are upon the redeemed of God. God's blessing upon us. Oh, that we would cry to the Lord for that. Dr. Stuart of, and I'm not too sure how to pronounce this word, Moline in Scotland, tells of an old, pious, very recluse minister whom he used to meet once a year. Dr. Stuart recalls that the minister scarcely ever looked at the newspaper. When others were talking about the French Revolution, so this is some time ago, that minister, he showed no concern or curiosity about it. He said that he knew from the Bible how it would all end, better than the most sagacious politician, that the Lord reigns, that the earth shall be filled with his glory, that the gospel should be preached to all nations, that all subordinate events are working out these great ends. This was enough for him, and he gave himself no concern about news or events of the day, only saying, it will be well with the righteous. There was a man who had come to rest and rely on his God. Oh, to be men and women like that. When troubles arise, that we're able to say, it will be well with the righteous. It'll save you a lot of flustering. It'll save you a lot of panicking. It'll save you a lot of blood pressure to trust in God that He Himself will see to it that our enemies are crushed. Our enemies are brought under His feet, because salvation belongeth unto the Lord. And if God's blessing is upon us, then none can curse us. Was that not the case with Balaam? Wanting one to curse the people of God, and he could not, because God's blessing was upon them. Oh, for God's blessing to be upon us. And may we, in our time of trouble, may we take recourse to God and take ourselves off to our God in prayer. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow in a word of prayer together. Our great God, we thank thee that thou art the defender of thy people. I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. We bless thee that thou art a shield for thy people, the one who stands between us and the enemy. Naught can harm his child. He will hide me, safely hide me, where no storm can e'er betide me. He will hide me, safely hide me, in the shadow of his hand. Oh, may we find ourselves now taking ourselves to God in prayer. Grant, Lord, prayer in the Holy Ghost tonight. And may thy blessing be upon us as we petition thy throne. We pray this in the Savior's precious and wondrous name. Amen.